Well, let's go to Jeremiah 15 today, and I want to give you some neat thoughts, especially if you have a child that's gone astray and gone back from the ways of the Lord, and how the Lord wants to encourage you about that, to keep praying and seeking the Lord for them, but to not receive from the enemy condemnation or guilt about decisions that someone else has made. That you've given them what they need, you've told them about the Lord, but they're not listening, and that's not your fault. And you know, I've had many just tortured people come through the years. They're just tortured, that they feel like, what did I say? Did I do something wrong? What's going on? And you know, as we're going to see today in the scriptures, God makes it very clear. Your walk with Jesus as an individual is your walk and your walk alone. And kids have got to make their own decisions, and they will. And sometimes they're not completely right. And we can pray, but we don't have to pine away. That's a good thing. We can pray, but we don't have to pine away. You give them to the Lord, and you let Him handle the situation. Well, that's what I get from this first verse. Let's read this first verse. Now, chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 1, it says, "Now said the Lord unto me, though Moses was a heavy brother, a big hero in the Bible, the Sadducees would not read anything but what Moses wrote, the first five books of the Bible. When Jesus had to answer Sadducee questions, he would always quote from Moses. So Moses was no small dude in the kingdom of God. But the Lord says here, though Moses and Samuel," in the days of Samuel, there was no open vision from the Lord because everybody was doing what was right in their own sight. That's the last verse in the book of Judges. And so there was no open vision. They were rare. The word of God was rare in those days. But God sent Samuel. Mighty, powerful, wonderful, glorious, anointed of God, Samuel. And so, but the Lord's saying here, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. And the Lord is just saying here, God has no grandchildren. Even though your dad is like Moses, and your mother like the heart of Moses or Samuel, and the kid decides to go south, he's decided to go south, that is upon him. And the only way back is through the Lord. Mom cannot help you. And I've seen families where they're so locked into the fact, we're a Christian family because my grandmother is a saint and my mother has followed strong in her footsteps. And just kind of hanging the hat on that, that doesn't get it. It has to be a personal decision for Jesus Christ, very personal, to turn my heart personally over to Him. And then I can join Moses and Samuel and Mom and Grandma. And I really need to do that. Now, there are scriptures here in the Bible to relieve the guilt of thinking it's your fault that your son or daughter has gone the wrong way, and that you can somehow change that. But there's strong scriptures about that, and I want to give them to you today for yourself, if you've experienced this, or when you need to help somebody that's struggling with it. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, Ezekiel is just the next book after Jeremiah, not hard to find. But these are scriptures I quote often, but I really wanted to go with you today to the actual spot in the Bible, because I never want to say anything to you that's not in the scriptures. And so we go to Ezekiel chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verse 4 chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. And now it begins to give examples. In verses 5 and 6, we see a good father. Oh, this is a good dad. And many a good dad has wept over his son that's gone down Primrose Lane, the black sheep of the family. And it says, but if a man be just and good, and he do that which is lawful and right, and has not eaten up the mountains, eaten upon the mountains. Now, they would go on the mountains to eat and sacrifice to idols. And that's what we've been studying in Jeremiah, the same things in Ezekiel. They lived at the same time. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Jeremiah prophesied from Jerusalem. Ezekiel prophesied from Babylon because he was taken in the first captivity in 606 BC with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were all there in Babylon together. And Ezekiel says much the same that Jeremiah said. But he says here that this man that's a good man, he's not eaten upon the mountains, neither has he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has he defiled his neighbor's wife. And it goes on to list a long list of sins that this man hasn't done. And it says in verse 9, he has walked in my statutes, he has kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. Now, in verse 10, we talk about a bad son coming from this good dad. If he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that does not like to anyone to do these things, he does these things, and that does not any of these duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife. He has oppressed the poor and the needy. He has spoiled by violence and has not restored the pledge. He has lifted up his eyes to idols and has committed abomination. Has given forth upon usury. Now, this is mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. Just to give you a little explanation, whenever you read usury, that's interest. That actually when you loan money to your brother, it's in the Jewish law, you don't charge him interest. Oh, that goes without saying, I think. I mean, it, well, the Lord says it. And this man is actually charging interest, and he's taken the increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So what we have here is a good dad and a bad child. And this happens, and God wants you to know that. And he wants you to know that because it might happen to you. You might have five kids, and man, four of them are great, but there's that black sheep that got away and is driving you crazy. And you're just wondering, did I do something to make the boy jealous from the rest of them? Did I say the wrong thing? Did I kick him out of dinner too many times? Whatever. Don't waste your time with that kind of thinking. We forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. You pray for that child. You give that child to Jesus. Jesus knows how to take care of that child and what that child needs. And no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. It's God that saves people. I love it when Greg Laurie preaches on that, because of all people, he could say, look at all the people I've saved. But he says, you know, I don't save anybody. I just preach it. And then they make the decision. They have to make the decision. They've got to decide to do it right, to go after the ways of Grandpa and Grandma and Samuel and Moses and go the right way. And so it says here, you know, that there could be a good father and a bad son. Now it goes on in verse 14. It says, lo, if he beget a son that sees all his father's sins. Now we've got a bad dad now, which he has done and considers and does not such like. It goes on in verse 18. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, he spoiled his brother by violence, he did that which is not good among the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. And so just because he's got a bad dad doesn't mean that he's cursed. But he can turn his heart to Jesus Christ, and he can go ahead and do the things of the Lord, and he shall live. So what do we have here? We have a good father and a bad son, and we have a bad father and a good son. And you know, we had one of those in our youth group years ago. I can't remember if Louis was still the youth pastor and Josh took over after that. But anyway, there's this one guy that was just an ace. I mean, he was wonderful, wonderful boy. Really was a great influence in the youth group. His dad was so bad that he would actually restrict him from going to youth group as punishment. And just an Antichrist man, sold out to the Antichrist. And it was really neat because this one boy, he just kept it up with the Lord, kept coming to youth group, went to Riverside, went to Bible college, right, Louis? Yeah, he was in your youth group, wasn't he? And he became a pastor. Yes, he's still up there. So, you know, God, he looks at individual hearts and does individual things in individual people. And so he's letting us know this in no uncertain terms. And you don't have to waste your life pining away with guilt about a bad child. You pray for them, you commit them, and you go on with your head high in Jesus Christ and know that that's a decision they made and that you can't make decisions for them. You know what? Oftentimes God will use someone else to minister to a wayward child because they won't listen to you. A prophet has no honor in his own country, Jesus said. And that's so true. You'll find that out sometimes. And so God has to send somebody else. And that's what you pray. Lord, send somebody to them that they will listen to and they will be touched by. I have an example in my own family is that one of my boys, that course of time, he's fifth grade, he came to me, he said, Dad, I know that you love the Lord and God's made you a Bible teacher. He says, but I'm not going to go that way. And he just had a little rebellion going, fifth grade, and he said he would actually want to walk on the other side of the street. This happened. It really hurt my feelings. But he said, you know, the rest of the family can walk on this side of the street, but I'm walking on the other side of the street. And that's the way we'd walk down to Ralph's, you know, him over there and us over here. And it was pretty bad. My immediate reaction when he told me that was to grab him by the shoulders and shake him until it got right in the brain, you know. But God spoke to my heart and said, back off. Don't you dare do this. You have to wait on me for this situation. I'll take care of this. And, you know, the Lord really did. We went to Frost or Freeze one night. He stayed in the car, and we were getting ice cream, and there was a punker girl there with purple hair and chains. And I thought, you know, I'm going to witness to this girl here. She's about 15 years old. And so I said, do you know Jesus? And she said, don't talk to me about Jesus. My mother is always trying to beat Jesus into me. She won't shut up about Jesus. And I don't want to hear it. Well, my son heard that. And he got out of the car and went next to her and said, my dad's the same way. Right in front of God and everybody, man. And I felt like this. Until I got to a speck on the ground, I felt like they're going to sweep me away, you know. But the neatest thing happened. The girl turned to him, and she saw my pain, and she said to my son, no, you should really listen to your dad about the Lord. The Lord is real and he is good. My mother loves me and that's why she's talking to me about Jesus. And I'm going to go back. Her mom went to Meadowland and listened to my mom and go to church. And you should too. Well, I tell you, that was a shockeroo. I felt a little bigger then, you know. I mean, it was just wonderful to see this punker girl with purple hair. And I'm going to look for her in heaven. Look all over for the purple hair. Of course, he might have changed by then, right? But anyway, she affected the life of my son. And my son began to turn back to the Lord from then. She told him in no uncertain terms that he was wrong. And he listened to her. And that was a really mind-blowing thing. So I want to encourage you, leave it to God. Receive the peace of the Lord. Press on in the Lord Jesus Christ for the mark of the high calling of Christ to be in your life and to keep on with that positive, beautiful attitude. And don't harangue or push or get upset or guilty or down because of the situation. But just be that praying mom, that praying dad. You know, I've shared with you often, Santa Monica, or the city up the coast here, was named after Saint Monica. She prayed for her son Augustine faithfully. He was 30 years old before he responded to the Lord. And he became the first church theologian, wrote the City of God. And he ministered in North Africa. He preached every single day and twice on Sunday. He was totally blessed and redeemed. And don't you know that Saint Monica was just grinning ear to ear when that happened? But God answered her prayers, and she became sainted because of that. And so Santa Monica, whenever you drive through Santa Monica, think of that. Don't think of the bad things that are happening there. Think of Saint Monica, who the city was named after. So praise the Lord God Almighty. God's in charge. He loves us all. But we must make a personal decision for him. We can't get in on anybody's coattails. There isn't any way. Well, let's go on back to Jeremiah now and take a look at the next thing we want to look at today. Jeremiah 15. Now, Jeremiah is having to say some pretty rough things. And he's not happy about that. He even has a depressive time over it. And I'm glad his depressions are shared in the Bible, because many times we feel this way too. But let's go ahead and read. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if they shall say unto you," the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, "where shall we go? Then shall you tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death, and such as are for the sword, to the sword, and such as are for famine, to famine, and such are of the captivity into captivity, as Nebuchadnezzar the king was going to carry them off to captivity in 586 BC. And I will appoint over them four kinds, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear." Well, that sounds fierce, doesn't it? Man, I'd rather die in a hospital bed than that. "As dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy." These are the prowlers and carnivorous eaters that would come to eat the dead bodies on the battlefield. "And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth." Assyria came in 722 BC to take the northern kingdom of Israel away to Assyria. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC to take them away, the southern kingdom. And now it mentions the worst king that ever lived in the southern kingdom. It says, "I will cause them to be removed in all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." And now in Haley's Handbook of the Bible, you'll read about, you'll see the list of the northern kings, and when you get to Ahab, it says he was the worst. Well, in the southern kingdom, Manasseh was the worst. He ruled for 55 years, and he was one bad dude. He had Isaiah sawn in half. Sawn in half. Our prophet Isaiah, that we finished not long ago, sawn in half by Manasseh. Man, you think he's got a one-way ticket to hell, Manasseh. And the Lord is going to do all of this because of Manasseh, this wicked son of Hezekiah. Now, this is an example of what we had just a minute ago, because Hezekiah is said in the Bible to be the king that trusted God the most. You know, I was so shocked in finding that out that I came to the congregation. I remember, you know, doing this. Maybe some of you were there then. And I said, "Who is the most... the king that trusted God the most?" And somebody said, "David." I would too. I mean, that's the best guess. You know, David. But no, it's Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted God more than any other king, the Bible says. But his son went south, Manasseh. But you know, I also think about that scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. And you can begin to hold on to that and pray for that, stick with that, like Saint Monica did, because Manasseh got saved at the end of his life. He turned his life over to the Lord, and we'll see him in heaven, and so will Isaiah. And I wonder what Isaiah might say to Manasseh. Hey, bro, did you bring your glue with you to put me back together? So, you know, but, you know, that should be some kind of meeting, don't you think? I mean, whoa. But there it is. So for who shall have pity upon you, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan you? Or who shall go aside to ask how you're doing? You have forgotten me, says the Lord. You are gone backward. Backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary with repenting. This business of back and forth with the Lord, but finally going backward, backsliding. Now, I thought it'd be remiss not to give you three scriptures in the New Testament that can teach us about how not to go backward. Because we are born actually as sinners. David said that my mother conceived me in iniquity, meaning that I was born into a sinful world, and it's because of Adam and Eve's choice in the beginning. And every person that's born is born really bent for sin. And so if you don't do all of God's instructions, you will tend to want to go backwards. As soon as you get bored with living. And what's boredom? It's an open-ended grave. And you begin to want your adventure need met in your life, your love need, and you begin to look in other places than the Lord, you will go backward. And so these scriptures in the New Testament are given to us to help us to keep going forward. So let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4:22. Now there's three verses here, and the first one says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4 that you put off concerning the former manner of living the old man who is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The Bible says that the lusts that we have war against our souls. That's what they do. And so this is the word repent, really, in one word. Jesus came to preach, and the first thing he said was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we put off. Now, this Greek word that's used here means to take off like you would take off a garment. Like, picture an old beat-up coat that you're carrying around on your body. And, you know, the Lord is saying, you know what? You just need to take off that old coat. And so put off concerning the former manner of living the old man, the old coat. Take it off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And you can do that. That's the first step. Now you allow Jesus to renew your mind. The scripture says, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, unto the Lord. You present your body to him. And then the scripture says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And you know, it is such a great thing that God can do that. And Jesus comes to touch my brain cells and to actually change my mind. Give me a whole new world view that's totally opposite from the world. And that's why they pull their hair out about us all the time. And we pull our hair out all the time about them. Because their worldview stinketh. Humanism and worshiping the human spirit, that the human spirit can change anything and make anything good. Nothing is further from the truth than that. For in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And the heart is desperately wicked, can't even know it. but I give my heart to Jesus. He's the one that can really change things for the good and make things right. And that's our whole new world view. I remember when my wife and I were dating, she had a hard time with the Old Testament. She had a hard time believing that Jonah could be swallowed by a big fish. And she had a hard time, really, with creation and the whole thing. And, you know, when she got saved, that was the first week of our marriage, her whole attitude changed. And we're just, blessed to know that God made this place in 6 days, and He did a good job. He's been working 2,000 years on the place He's preparing for you. I go to prepare a place for you, He says. And so I'm looking forward to about 80,000 Yosemites, 26,000 Sequoias, and all the things He's going to make in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? Wherein dwells righteousness. And we walk together with Him, and we believe that. And He renews your mind. But that's not enough to keep you from falling backwards. You have to go to the next verse. Verse 24, it says, now put on. You put off something. You get renewed in the spirit of your mind. And now you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And who is that? The new man. Jesus Christ. You almost had it. You were going to say it. And that's the answer. Whenever I ask you a question, the answer is always Jesus. Okay? You put Him on. You put Him on like a garment. Be clothed in humility and begin to walk with Him and talk with Him. That will keep you from going backward, because He is powerful and He is wonderful, and you can look to Him. Now, how does that work out in a very everyday practical way? Well, you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today and help me to be like You. And what did He do? What did Jesus do? What did our chief example do? He went around doing good. That will meet your adventure need and your love need, and you don't need to go searching any further, because He can make it scary sometimes. You are on an adventure with Jesus. And as you begin to think in your heart, in your mind, of a good thing you can bless somebody with, your wife, your children, you start with them. And then you move out from there. Make me a blessing today to somebody, Lord. And watch their faces and get excited about how they're going to react to the neat things that God wants to do through you for them. And it is a total blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we put on the new man. We get aggressive about that. Paul says it this way, I press on, forgetting that which is behind. I press on for the call, the high call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life. Lord, what do You have for me today? Make me a blessing. And sometimes it's a little scary. Yeah. He'll say, you see that guy over there? I want you just to go over there and tell him Jesus loves him. Oh, well, not today, Lord. You know, I mean, that's what goes through our minds, but it'll definitely meet your adventure need. It's way better than going in the loop on Montezuma's Revenge. Woo-hoo-hoo! I mean, that happens inside when something like that happens. But God's calling for obedience, and He wants you to step out there and be a blessing to somebody else, even though it's kind of scary sometimes. But afterwards you go, wow, Lord, that was awesome what You did. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So there it is. How not to slip back. Go forward. Either you're a missionary or you're a mission field. It's as simple as that. Because if you just sit on your laurels and Hardy on the couch, always add Hardy to the laurels, right? And just kind of vegetate. Because of your nature, because of my nature, born into sin, we're going to go back. We're going to go back, slip back. But no, you don't let that happen. You just go, God, what do You have today for me? Who can I bless today? The way Sherry always puts it is, the will of God is not what, it's who. It's who. Who's next, Lord? To be someone you want to bless. And that's the way it works, and you will go forward. What does it say? Peter said this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says, actually add to brotherly kindness love. And that's the end of a long list. And he says, and if you do these things, you will never fall. Never, never, never fall. If you can go ahead and get yourself to that, go on that list from 1 Peter and get to brotherly kindness and then love as you demonstrate those things towards others, you will never fall. You will never go back. Never. And so that is the most awesome thing to know. Usually when we go back is when we start feeling sorry for ourselves. But what you need to do is laugh and be happy, and the world will laugh with you. If someone sees you crying, they can't help crying too. Get rid of worry in a hurry. Chase the blues away. Just laugh and be happy all the live long day. Now, that was a song by that great theologian, Sheriff John. Right? You remember him? Anybody? I don't know. That's a long time ago. Okay. Let's go into Jeremiah again. Let's go back to Jeremiah. I got one more thought for today. We're going to go to verse 14. Now it says, I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. That kind of rhymes, doesn't it? I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. This gets so heavy. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. A lot of widows because a lot of young men have to die in that war. I have brought them against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly and tears upon the city. She that has borne seven languishes. Here's a dear lady that had seven kids and they're all dead. She has given up the ghost. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Jeremiah had to write this down. Now, I have to read it today, and I just to be honest with you, it is no fun for me to read things like this. This is just devastating. And I'm so glad that Jeremiah is so honest with us, and so upfront, because he now shares with us his depression over having to write this. Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, and that is using interest in the wrong way to gouge people with money, making. He hasn't done that. Nor men have lent to me on usury. So there's no reason for any arguments to be going on here. No reason for these people to hate me so. Yet every one of them does curse me. Jeremiah is bummed. And he is even wishing here that he had never been born. As he says, woe is me, my mother, that has borne me. A man of strife and contention. And he just is bummed. And I'm glad he says this in a way, because we can identify. He's human. We're human. Everybody's human. It's terrible to have to read stuff like this. But it's worse to have to write it. But you know what? God has never held anything back from us that's the truth. He wants us to know the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And he has to give it out. It has to be here to let us know. The tribulation period is coming. Judgment comes to nations, and the most terrible things happen to those that are stiff-necked and hard-hearted against the loving God that would have the whole place live in peace. And those that say, we're praying for world peace, that will come, but only when Jesus comes. Only when he comes. Not a fake antichrist that's going to promise peace and beat everybody up. Or not with any, with what they call dictators in different countries that promise everybody that things are going to be good, like Hitler and Mussolini and other bozos like that, that led everybody down Primrose Lane and then caused all kinds of strife and idiocy. And so the Lord is letting us know how it is, and it won't happen until our Jesus is the King. And he will rule on a peaceful planet for 1,000 years. Did you know that Hitler promised that? That the Reich, the Third Reich, would last 1,000 years? He kept saying that. He probably got it from the Bible. But it didn't happen, did it? I think it was like, 15 years that Hitler was in power? I forget how long now. But not long compared to what Jesus will come, and he will do it. And I'm convinced that that's why Jesus will rule for 1,000 years on this earth before he creates the new heaven and the new earth, to show mankind that no one could do that except him. Because he comes with the right spirit. He comes with a spirit of love and benevolence. And he'll know how to rule and make absolutely 100% just and righteous decisions for the good of the people. I think maybe every politician that ever lived talks about, I'm here for the good of the people, but I'm so glad we're a democracy because we have balance of power, don't we? Because we don't want to entrust ourselves to any one person except Jesus. Because he's benevolent, loving, kind, good God. As our brother started the service today, God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. That's the truth of it, right? Okay, so now Jeremiah is bummed. The Lord encourages him. The Lord says, truly, it shall be well with your remnant, those that follow your words and the things that I have put through you, it's going to go well with them. Remember from Ezekiel 9 how the Lord will put a mark on all those that cry and sigh because of the abominations in the land. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, they were saved. Verily, I will cause the enemy to treat you, Jeremiah, well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. And he says, shall iron break the northern iron? In other words, are you, through putting up iron against this iron attack, going to get anywhere? No. Your substance and your treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all your sins, even to your borders. And I will make you to pass with your enemies into a land which you know not. And this would be Daniel also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went in the first captivity. But God has said to Jeremiah that he will cause even the enemies to treat Jeremiah well in the time of affliction that's coming. And also those that go down, I will make you to pass with the enemies into the land that you know not. And that happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Ezekiel. Did God keep his promise? Yes, he did. And I'd like to give this to you. First, let's turn to 39. Is it really super late right now? Oh, I can see the clock. I'm doing great. Does anybody want to put a clock up for me today after this service? I have a new clock right there, and the old one's up here, and it is so bad. It's been so bad to me. This one tells the time. But, I have bad knees, so I can't really climb a ladder, but there's a ladder right over here, and I can hold it for you, okay? So you can climb the ladder and put the new clock up. Anybody? Anybody? Louie. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Glory to God. We got a man. Okay. So, yes, I went Jeremiah 39. Sorry, I stopped preaching for a minute. Jeremiah 39 and verse 10, Jeremiah 39:10. Now the Lord, again, he said to Jeremiah, I'm going to cause your enemies to treat you good. Oh man, what a blessing. Jeremiah 39:10. I'm in Ezekiel. Got to go back. 39. Verse 10. I looked and looked for these scriptures. I knew they were there. I thought it'd be at the end of the book, but it's not. It's in chapter 39. Okay, now Nebuzaradan is not Nebuchadnezzar. He is the chief general of the guard for Nebuchadnezzar. So it says here, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people. When he took away, he left the poor there. And what does Jesus say about the poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus loves the poor. He loves the poor. And especially those that little hearts are for him, but they're just under this oppression of economic systems that are corrupt and based on greed and all those things. And so he's taking care of the poor. And it says here, actually, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them the vineyards, oh yeah, and the fields at the same time. You see all these empty fields before you, and the vineyards, the growing grapes, they're yours. And God brought a peace to the land. It's beautiful. He took care of the remnant that had a heart for him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah unto Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said for that captain of the guard to do for Jeremiah the prophet. Take him and look well to him. Look at him favorably and do him no harm. Probably the first one that Jeremiah got to treat him decently was Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard. Do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. In other words, give Jeremiah carte blanche in Jerusalem and in his homeland of Judah and his home city of Anathoth. He can have whatever he wants. Whatever he says, you do. So Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, sent and Nahushaban, Rabsaces, and Nergal-Shaner, these are all hard guys to pronounce, except Rabmag. I like that one. Doesn't this sound cool? Rabmag, man. It's got a XKE. And all the king of Babylon's princes. So, the chief guard talks to all of these guys that are the princes of Babylon. And they were sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of prison, escorted by these princes, and committed him to Gedaliah, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar appointed to be over the land, the son of Ahishai and the son of Shaphan, that he should carry Jeremiah home. So he then dwelt among the people. And you know, I had just a little vision about this when we first got to this subject a few weeks back. But you know, I pictured like the sun beating on the back of Jeremiah's neck. He'd been in prison all this time, in a dark dungeon, up to his knees in mud. And now he's being carried home, however they did that. Maybe they made him one of those things, you know. but just the sun beating on the back of his neck, the beauty of seeing his own home again, and a peace that this is all over. And to just go and start living among the people and being blessed by God and to do his further ministry. And wow, did not God keep his word. You know what? There's a scripture in Proverbs that you might use one time or claim or read and take it to yourself. Those that please the Lord, he will cause even their enemies to be at peace with them. Wow. Isn't that a heavy scripture? A promise for you as you just simply speak softly and return a soft answer. And it's just the way God works. And it's amazing that some people will stand up for you that you never imagined would. So Jeremiah receives his reward. And, you know, just to go on and mention Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, you know what happened to them. Daniel was made second in command to all of Babylon, the whole banana. He was so influential because he could interpret dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar was totally taken in by that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became stellar in Babylon because they threw him in a fiery furnace and they didn't burn. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I threw three guys in there and I see four of them and one of them looks like the Son of God. Hallelujah. And so they walked through the fire because Jesus showed up. And that's what happens. And that's so good to see that as Jeremiah was given the promise that him and the remnant would be treated kindly by the Lord and even by their enemies. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, as we go through the Bible, we see certain truths that stick out again and again and again. And very simply, you're in charge. You've decided certain things. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And Lord, you want everyone to be saved, and that's why we're still here, and you're filling us. And you've chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And we thank you for that, Lord. Bless the band as it comes out now that we might sing unto you, Lord, a brand new song in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, there might be some of you here that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we want to invite you to the most exciting, awesome life that you could ever live. You need to be willing to give up your sin. You trade in your sin for righteousness. You give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. And that wonderful promise that he will never appoint you to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to the prayer room this day. There they are, these two. They will powerfully direct you right into the kingdom of heaven. Because they will say the sinner's prayer with you and give you a Bible if you need it. It's totally free. Because the wages of sin is death, as we've seen today. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Come receive it. And so we invite you to do that. And also to remind you, there's a baptism today. Even if you're just saved today, come back at 2:00 and we will dunk you. And you know what? All your sins are washed away in the water. And when you come up out of that water, you come up to walk in newness of life. If you've never been baptized, this is your day, okay? So God bless you, God lead you, and continue to use you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.